How many is glad to be in this house tonight? It's Tuesday night. It's cold. But God can still move, amen? I'd like to start reading from John chapter 12. The Bible reads like this. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they be made a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment, and spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. We're going to jump down to verse 7. It says, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying, she has kept this. So what happens is Judas, he speaks up and he says, you should have sold that ointment. It's very costly. And he tells how much that ointment would have cost, how much they could have sold it for. And 300 denarii is a year's wage for the average person. So that ointment, about the size of a Coke can worth of ointment cost a year's worth of salary. And he says, you should have sold it and give the money to the poor. Jesus says, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Verse 9 says, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Verse 12, it says, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass and sat thereon, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy King cometh sitting on an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, that they had done these things unto him. You can be seated. We're gonna slow down tonight and kind of work through this a little bit. So spikenard, the ointment that Mary anointed Jesus' feet with, it was a special kind of ointment. It had a very strong aroma, very distinct. The ointment was used in weddings in preparation for a marriage celebration. But it was also used for preparation of a burial. So this is symbolic because we know that this is 6 days before the Passover. The Bible tells us it's 6 days before the Passover. So 5 days before Jesus is crucified on the cross, Mary anoints him with this ointment that's used for burial, a strong aroma. And the Bible says the odor of the ointment filled the house. And we can see that Jesus is getting ready to be crucified, and within a week he's going to be hanging on the cross. Death, burial, and resurrection. We see that not just in this week is he anointed, but he's also rides into Jerusalem on his grand appearance, riding on a colt's ass. So he comes in, and the people recognize exactly what Jesus is trying to say. They recognize that Jesus is claiming to be the Messiah. They recognize exactly what he's doing. The Pharisees, and not just Pharisees, but people in general in that day, they understood what the Word of God said. They remembered back when David would write Psalms and prophesy about what would happen and what to look for the Messiah. So they remember when Jesus comes in, riding into Jerusalem in a grand appearance, and they cry, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They understand that Jesus is making a statement right there. They recognize that Jesus is saying, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of God. I'm the one that's going to save you." Let's jump down to verse 21. It says, "The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida in Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that love his life shall lose it, but he that hate his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servants be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." The Bible says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." Jesus makes a powerful statement there. He says, "The whole reason that I showed up was for this hour." So Jesus is anointed with the burial ointment. He rides into Jerusalem to make his grand appearance. And he leaves his disciples and his followers with some wisdom. And he tells them, except you die out to your flesh. If you don't die out to your flesh, you're going to lose your life in the end. But if you die out to your flesh right now, you're going to have life eternal. It says, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour." What an incredible statement. "For this cause came I unto this hour." The whole reason I was born was for this hour. The whole reason I left my comfortable seat up in glory, I came for this hour. I came for the crucifixion. I came to die, to take your sins away. I came for this moment in time. We've been waiting for 33 years, and I came for just this specific time. This time in history, this is the only reason I'm here. The miracles follow, and the disciples, they'll come, and the church will come. But right now, this is why I've came. It says, "Father, glorify thy name." Then came there a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered, and said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. See, he says, the Father's not going to glorify me because of me. It's not about me. He said, it's about you. He said, I come down to take your sins away. I come down to be the payment for your sins. The spotless lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He said, if I be lifted up, and immediately the people that followed him knew exactly what he was hinting at. He was hinting at crucifixion. If he can be lifted up on the cross, he's going to draw all men to him. So people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of the light. These things spake Jesus and departed and did hide himself from them. Verse 43, it says, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me, believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. We read John chapter 12. And we recognize what's taking place. We get the privilege of being an outsider looking in. But the disciples, they were living it. And imagine how the disciples felt when Jesus tells them, you know, my time has come. And Mary anointed me for my burial. My time has come. We look at Mark 14. I know they don't have it. But it reads like this. It says, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. And then the unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. In verse 3, it's a familiar portion of Scripture. It says, and being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She breaks the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why waste this ointment made? For it might have been sold for 300 pence and have been given to the poor." And they murmured against her. Jesus, he speaks up. He says, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whenever so ye will, ye may do them good. But ye have not me always." She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. So tomorrow, Jesus is being crucified. Tomorrow, the next day, 2 days before the Passover and 1 day before the Passover, Jesus is crucified. So the night before, a woman comes and she does the same thing that Mary had done 5 days ago, and she breaks this alabaster box, and we picture it as an actual box, but that's not what the Bible classifies it as. It's more of a flask, and she breaks it and dumps it on his head, and she anoints him. And the aroma, you could just imagine the aroma fills the room once again. And the death of Jesus is drawing very nigh. Verse 8 said, "She hath done what she could and has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Imagine. This woman takes a year's worth of salary and she just breaks it over Jesus' head and anoints him. A year's worth of salary. And she anoints the body of Christ, and we can see Jesus is getting ready. And tomorrow it's going to all go down. He's going to be crucified, and he's going to be mocked, and he's going to be spit on, and he's going to drag a cross, and he's going to be hung on the cross, and his body, his soul's going to leave his body, and the dead are going to walk in the streets. But the night before, he's anointed with that burial ointment, and the sweet aroma fills the room again. What a powerful message. What a powerful statement. So Jesus is about to complete the most powerful statement made in humanity. Tomorrow he's going to the cross. And if you don't understand exactly what that means, the world's never going to be the same tomorrow. The veil's going to be torn tomorrow. We're not going to be slaves to sin tomorrow. He's going to be glorified tomorrow. Tomorrow he's going to hang on the tree and take away the sins of the world. Tomorrow is the day. The death, the burial, the resurrection. And when we see Jesus be crucified and prophecies being fulfilled, time and time again, and left and right, they're remembering what David said back in Psalms, and they pierce his side and out flows water, and they remember what David had to say. And Jesus, in his last words, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And that stumbled many people, but if you look back at Psalms, Jesus wasn't crying out because he was weak. Jesus wasn't crying out because he thought that God had actually forsaken him. Jesus was singing a psalm. He was literally singing a prophecy on the cross. The Bible says that he gave up the ghost. And from that point forward, the world's never the same. Thank God for what happened on Calvary. Thank God for what happened on Calvary. If it wasn't for what happened on Calvary, we wouldn't be sitting here today. If it wasn't for what happened on Calvary, we would still have to go to a middleman. We would still have to go to the high priest. But Jesus came down and he put himself in the role of the high priest. And there's no more middleman, and we don't have to go to a high priest. When we have a problem or when we want to give thanks, we just go straight to him. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Thank God for the blood shed on Calvary. Thank God for the payment of the sins of the world. Thank God for what happened on Calvary. We look at all this preparation. Put yourself in the shoes of the people that was there. Jesus, see, he's speaking prophetically, and I'm not naive enough to believe that there were some people that didn't quite understand what was going to happen just yet. You know, he said, I'm getting ready for my burial, and they're thinking, what are you talking about? A few short days later, they come to get Jesus in the garden. Peter, he's so overcome with emotion that he pulls out his sword and he cuts the man's ear off. And Jesus says, no, Peter, put away your sword. He was saying, Peter, you don't really understand what's about to happen. He said, you think you're doing good, but you're trying to get in the way of what I came here to do. You think that you're doing good, but I have to do this because there's going to be generations after you that they're going to need this. Your generation's going to need this. The world's going to need this. He puts the man's ear back on and he goes silently. He doesn't even fight, doesn't argue, doesn't do any. He just follows them because he knows that this time is what he came here for. The Bible says that when Jesus was praying in the garden, he said, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. But if not your will, give me the strength. And the Bible said that Jesus prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood. I don't know if you know this or not, but that's an actual medical condition that can actually happen. And it happens when somebody is so stressed out. They have to be severely stressed out for that to happen. And that shows that Jesus was a man just like us. Because Jesus was a man, that's the only reason that he could go to the cross for us and pay for it. If he was only a supernatural being, then he couldn't pay for our sins. His blood could not be applied to our sins. But the fact that he was a man and the fact that he felt pain the same way that we do, and experienced the same things that we do, the temptations and hurt and everything that we face in life today, Jesus went through it. The only difference is he has no sin. He's a spotless lamb. The spotless lamb. The only one that can pay for the sins of the world. Stand with me tonight. Church, we must never forget what happened on Calvary. To not serve the Lord would be to make Calvary in vain. To reject the free gift of God would be to make Calvary in vain for our lives. The turning point for the world happened on Calvary, but there's more to it than just what happened on Calvary. See, Jesus, he held up his end of the bargain, and now it's time to hold up our end. See, he paid for our sins. He gave his life that we should have life more abundantly. He went to the cross and he endured pain, and he come down, a God so loving that he comes down from heaven to go through torture and pain and hurt and to be mocked and to be spit on and to be rejected by man. And he's doing it all for them. But he loves us enough that he comes down and he subjects himself to that kind of abuse. How sweet is the love of God. We say that loosely all the time. You know, God is love and God loves you and Jesus loves you. And we say things like that all the time, and we mean them but not really understand what exactly that means. And we sing songs about the blood, but sometimes we just don't slow down and think about what actually the blood meant. Sometimes we don't slow down and we look at the type and shadows from the Old Testament, and when they had to sacrifice to get mercy for a period of time, and then they had to go back and sacrifice it again because the blood is what pays for sins. The Bible says, for all have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When you stop and think about what that means, sometimes we get out of touch with that idea. Sometimes we get out of touch with what Jesus actually did on Calvary, and we don't understand. But to thank the Almighty, the one that created the heavens and the earth, and at the snap of his fingers, or just whatever he says, it just comes to pass. He could wipe us out right now. But he loves you enough that he won't even overstep your free will. Comes down from heaven and he takes on the flesh and he puts himself through just what we go through. But God would have to love you an awful lot to put himself through the things that we go through. See, he didn't have to do that, but he did. He gives us free will and ignorance. Sometimes we reject what he has for us. And if he could just open our eyes a little, if we would just open our eyes, if we would just pray, God, open my eyes. And we could see what Jesus has actually done in each and every one's life. We throw that around so loosely, and it's not to be taken lightly. It is a serious matter. The love of God is so pure, so powerful. I think about the woman at the well. Jesus meets her there and he just strikes up a conversation with her. See, he knows everything about her and she has no idea who he is. Jesus says something to her that would offend most people today. So where's your husband? She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you've spoken well. You've had five. He said, and the one that you're with right now, he's not your husband. But Jesus says it with so much love. He speaks into this woman's life and he cuts her to the bone with conviction and she doesn't even get upset. Because he speaks to her with so much love. Because his motive was sincerely love. I had a Bible college instructor and Brother Kilman. Many of you know who Brother Kilman is. Brother Kilman would speak into your life and he would say things and conviction would fall. But tears would be rolling down his face. He'd preach a message and it was all over your toes and altar call would come and Brother Kilman, he would walk up and he would sit down in the chair next to you and he would just wrap his arms around you. Tears rolling down his face and he would pray for you because it was his motive was sincerely love. How many know you can say some strong things if it's out of love? But Jesus tells her, you've had five husbands and the one you're with now, he's not your husband. But Jesus doesn't condemn her. He tells her to go and sin no more. And she's so ecstatic about what Jesus did for her that day. She goes back and she starts telling everybody, I met a man at the well. I met a man at the well and he told me my sins. But he didn't condemn me. He just loved me through it. It didn't mean that he softballed me or he didn't convict me, but he loved me through it. He told me what I needed to hear, not what I wanted to hear, but he loved me through my sin. Church, we can't be afraid of what thus saith the Lord. Sometimes it hurts, but we need to hear it, lest we make Calvary in vain. The Bible says that he whom he chasteneth, he loveth. We got to fall in love with chastisement. Fall in love with conviction. When conviction falls into service, we shouldn't get upset about it. We should come to the altar and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've spoken to my life tonight. Church, don't leave the same way that you came in. Placed this on my heart. Sometimes we get so busy and so sidetracked and there's even politics in the church and our vision gets so blurred and we forget the whole reason why we're here. It's not to be a part of some club. It's not to come in and just have fun at church. The whole reason we're here is we're trying to get to heaven. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're trying to get to heaven. Think about what Jesus did back on Calvary for you and for I. This altar's open. This altar's open.